Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we come before your presence to worship you. Thank you for the way you've created us in your image. It's feasible for us to know you deeply. It's feasible for us to grow in moral, spiritual stature, to have deep fellowship with you, and to have a meaningful part in our working of your purposes. Father, we pray that you will continue to help us to appreciate your kind intention toward us, to have insight into what you revealed in the scriptures, to know how to live our lives each day with purpose and meaning, with the right perspective, and to be able to enter richly into the meaning of life that you intend for each one of us. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 32nd message. And today we will be considering the second of, or one of the two interrelated key aspects of God's intentions for man. That is moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. In the preceding messages, we have seen that God has created man in his image as a moral and spiritual being with great potential for growth in moral and spiritual stature, potential for deep fellowship with God and with one another, and a vital and meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. These are core issues pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. That God has created us in his image, which means we are moral and spiritual beings, and there's great potential for growth in moral and spiritual stature, potential for deep fellowship with God and with one another, and also that God intends and desires that we have a vital and meaningful part in the fulfillment of his purposes. In the earlier message, P22, I mentioned the meaning of man created in the image of God helps us see two interrelated key aspects in God's intentions for man. A, moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man. B, deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. We can see these two interrelated key aspects in God's intentions for man because the meaning of God creating man is image. He has this aspect of man as a moral spiritual being because God is a moral and spiritual being. So it means that God wants us not only as a moral spiritual being, but also his concern for our well-being, our growth, the capacity of man to grow in moral spiritual stature, to become more and more like God. And B, the deep fellowship with God that's feasible for man, and also deep fellowship with one another. And this fellowship is possible because we are moral spiritual beings, and it is feasible for us to grow, to become more and more like God. And as we do so, more and more we can enter into deep fellowship with him, and then able to work out his purposes together with him. After I mentioned these two interrelated key aspects of God's intentions for man, I then went on to concentrate on the second key aspect of God's intentions for man, and that is deep and quality fellowship of man with God and with one another. And I began by telling the story of the great and knowledgeable scholar, musician, and the simple, humble woodcutter, after which we went on to reflect on several aspects of the story which can help us appreciate and remember various aspects of the nature and meaning of the kind of relationship that God desires us, or rather that God desires to have with us, and how it can be attained. We then went on to consider in 7 messages the vital subject of how to make good progress in our relationship with God. Today I want to go on to consider with you the other key aspect of God's intentions for man: moral, spiritual beauty, and stature of man. The first point is very important. Moral, spiritual stature of man is of supreme importance and value, of eternal significance and value. Moral, spiritual stature of man is of supreme importance and value, of eternal significance and value. It is God's primary intention for man, the direction and goal that God wants man to attain to. The supreme and eternal value and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the qualities of the inner man, and positive character formation, all this comes through in Paul's writing. Consistently, Paul places this as of supreme importance, and in particular is reflected in 3 verses that we have looked at from time to time. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, in verse 17, talks about the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This expression here, the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, is likely to refer primarily to the positive qualities of the inner man and character formation that took place in the lives of Paul and his co-workers in the midst of the trials and afflictions they were going through. We look at the context in the preceding verses. From verse 7, Paul wrote, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And then he went on to describe the trials and afflictions that they went through. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." The Apostle Paul and his co-workers went through very severe trials, difficulties. And then in verse 16 he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." In the midst of the severe trials, difficulties, afflictions, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man being renewed, being extremely important. And this comes through even clearer and stronger in verse 17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Why is it we do not lose heart? Our inner man is being renewed in the midst of these afflictions. And Paul says the severe trials that they were going through are just momentary light affliction. Some of these afflictions may be not only severe, but may have been experienced over a long period of time. If we look at it from the angle of our time on earth. But for Paul, he describes it as just merely momentary and light. Momentary light affliction. Why does he put it this way? He's comparing it with the eternal weight of glory. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Normally, if you say beyond all comparison, that's already, we can say, the most that we can describe. That is, cannot be compared. But the difference is so great that Paul uses language that the translators see it fitting to translate it in this way. Not just beyond all comparison, but far beyond all comparison. So what is that? The afflictions, we may say very terrible, very difficult, but when you compare this with what these afflictions are producing in Paul and his co-workers, he says the two cannot be compared. The eternal weight of glory is of eternal significance, is glorious, is extremely valuable, is of supreme importance, of eternal value and significance. The renewal of the inner man in the midst of the trials and afflictions. But bear in mind, this doesn't take place automatically just because we go through difficulties and trials. This is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. He and his co-workers went through the trials well, in faith, trusting God, and what they went through was what God saw fitting for them to go through is in the path of service, faithfulness to God. In that context, Paul could meaningfully trust God in this way and have this kind of perspective. But this is together with verse 18, the perspective from an eternal perspective. If we look at it from the temporal perspective, then it can look very, very terrible. But Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. From the realm, from the spiritual realm, from the spiritual perspective, from the eternal perspective, then the trials and difficulties are just merely momentary light affliction. Why? Because it is producing within the being of Paul and his co-workers an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So this comes through very strongly. The supreme importance and eternal value of the character formation, the renewal of inner man, being conformed to the image of Christ, the character of God. The character formation, the moral, spiritual growth that takes place in the midst of all these trials and afflictions. It's important for us to appreciate deeply this important area of truth and learn to have the right perspective reflected in these words of the Apostle Paul. It can help us significantly how to go through each day with sense of meaning and purpose, and especially in the midst of trials and difficulties as we walk with God. God's intention for fallen man who has been estranged from Him because of our sins is not merely that we be forgiven of our sins and come back to Him, be reconciled back to Himself through Christ, although that is important, but it's not just merely that. God's intention is that in Christ, we are to grow in moral and spiritual stature, to become more and more like God in moral, spiritual beauty and character, conformed to the image of Christ, in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. In the context of chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4 itself begins with Paul exhorting the brethren, the believers, to walk in a manner worthy of God's calling. And then he mentions in verse 11 how God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what is the goal? Verse 13. The direction, the goal, is that until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a direction, the goal, mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This has been God's intention for man when he created man, even before the fall. In earlier messages, I have mentioned that Ephesians chapter 4 is a follow-through of what we have seen of God's kind intention toward us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 4 begins with therefore, which refers us back to the earlier chapter, chapter 3, where Paul talks about the stewardship of what God has entrusted to him, the mystery. And in verses 9 to 11, he mentions about his discharging of this stewardship to bring to light the administration of the mystery. Verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, and that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ. The eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ. And what is that? In the earlier chapters, in chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 9, how God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, that is, in Christ. The mystery of God's will now revealed, it is his kind intention toward us which he purposed in Christ, and this involves, verse 4, God choosing us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So this is already in God's heart before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So this is something already in the heart and mind of God. His intention for us in Christ, that we may be mature, conformed to the image of his Son, according to the measure of the fullness of Christ. What God already intends before the foundation of the world, made known much more clearly in the New Testament, and especially God's revelation through the Apostle Paul, and Paul explains to us how all this is meant to be worked out in church life. He explains in Ephesians 4, and the goal for man himself is that God wants us to move in a direction to attain to maturity, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Paul also tells us in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So all this shows to us that all this is in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. It was in the heart and mind of God that we be predestined, that we become, rather, conformed to the image of his Son. The direction and goal of growth that God desires of us is perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. the Lord Jesus is perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that is what God desires of us. What the Lord Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We have noted in an earlier message the word translated mature in Ephesians 4:13 is the word translated perfect in Matthew 5:48. And this same word is translated complete in Colossians 1 verse 28, where Paul tells us, we proclaim him, that is proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is the goal of Paul's labor, that he can present every man complete in Christ. That is, this word has a sense of mature, complete, perfect. Mature, complete, perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. We cannot become like God in certain aspects, for example, God's omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, but we can become more and more like God in his moral, spiritual beauty, moral development of character. So this word has a sense of mature, complete, perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Chapter 4 verse 13, Paul is mature, or the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, and that is the direction of growth, the goal, what the Lord Jesus tells us we should be in Matthew 5:48. To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It is the goal of Paul's labors, Colossians 1:28, where he is seeking to help every man so that he may present every man complete in Christ. And that is what we should seek to attain to together in church life, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, that we may fulfill what has been God's intention for us all along, Romans 8:29, that God desires us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm going a bit quickly this part because I have mentioned various of these aspects in earlier messages, and I need to introduce all this as we go on to consider in greater depth this very major and primary issue of supreme significance for man. The second point, why is moral, spiritual beauty and stature so important? It's extremely important, but in many contexts, believers may not be so impressed or helped to see its significance. We need to understand why this is so important and the scriptural perspective. We've seen that this is a direction in which God wants us to move towards. We've seen how Paul communicates this point clearly to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we may wonder, why is this so important? Why is moral, spiritual beauty and stature so important? I'll summarize very briefly and quickly in point form several aspects which are interrelated. A, it is a major aspect of the goal for man in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature, like God in his being, is good and valuable in itself. God wants us to attain to this because it is good, it is valuable in itself, apart from other reasons. It is vital for the meaning and quality of the being. If you are to have quality, to have meaning in your being, then you must grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. As you grow in that direction, then more and more there will be quality and meaning in your being, and also the well-being of the being. Your well-being, the meaning, the quality of your existence is directly related to moral, spiritual beauty and stature. God is perfect in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the meaning and the quality of God's being is perfect. God has created us as a moral, spiritual being with this potential to grow in stature. And as we grow in that direction, then more and more we'll attain to meaning in our being, quality in our being, and the well-being of the being. B, it is vital and has a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our relationship with God, fellowship and oneness with Him. The scriptures tell us God is holy and we are to be holy as He is holy. God is love and we must also be filled with divine love in our character, love in our being and so on. So that more and more we can become like God, then we can relate deeply with Him. As we grow in moral spiritual stature, then more and more we become like God. More and more it is feasible for us to relate deeply with God. He can share the deep things in His heart with us. We'll be able to understand Him, what He's trying to communicate with us, what He's trying to share with us. But even more importantly, the character part, the moral dimension, where it is meaningful for God to share deeply with us, to relate deeply with us, where it becomes more and more meaningful for us and in a position of for us to work out His purposes together with Him as we grow in moral, spiritual stature. So the second aspect I want to emphasize is more the relationship with God, which we have seen is a very major issue, also at the core center of God's intentions for man, why He creates man, and our moral spiritual stature will have a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our relationship with God. C, it also has a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our relationship with one another. This is an area extremely important, but I have not gone into much detail yet in this series of messages. The Lord willing, in the future, I'll probably cover this in greater detail. Not only our relationship with God, but also our relationship with one another. Not just that two persons can be very happy in their relationship with each other, but we are talking about meaning and quality. Meaning and quality of the relationship in the eyes of God, ultimate sense of meaning and quality. For there to be real meaning and quality in our relationship with one another, then there must also be meaning and quality in the being, moral, spiritual stature. D, it has a direct bearing on meaningful and effective participation in our working of God's purposes during our time on earth. Believers want to have a meaningful part in God's purposes. We want to have a really meaningful and effective participation. Not only meaningful, but also effective. How can we serve God well? Fulfill our part well? To do so, we must grow in moral, spiritual stature. And the more we have grown in the direction, the more we are able to enter into meaningful, effective participation together with God and with God's people. E, it has a direct bearing on the meaning and quality of our existence and participation in our working of God's purposes in eternity. Not only our meaning on earth, but also in eternity. First is the very existence. What is the meaning and quality of our existence in eternity? Our moral, spiritual stature, what we've attained while on earth, will have a direct bearing on that. The meaning and quality of existence in eternity, but not just existence, the other is participation. God's purposes continues to unfold in eternity. He wants us to have a meaningful part. What kind of part will we have? It's directly related to the quality of our being the moral spiritual stature that we have attained, that will continue on through eternity. That's why Paul mentions about the eternal weight of glory in the renewal of the man, the eternal value, the eternal significance. The moral spiritual stature we attained, as we grow in that direction, it will continue on in eternity, the quality of being. The other is the meaning with which we can participate with God in eternity, in the working of God's purposes. The third point of supreme importance, yet God cannot just give it to us or bestow upon us. Of supreme importance, yet God cannot just give it to us or bestow upon us. Normally, when we consider things that are very important, we will want to pray to God for it, or that God may give something that is very good or something very important. We want to pray to God that He may give it to us. And we may ask ourselves this question: if moral, spiritual beauty and stature is so important, should we concentrate our prayers to God to bring it about, or that God would give it to us? Would this be the correct response? We may tend to think that this should follow. If this is something of supreme importance, then we should concentrate our prayers to God to bring it about, or that He would give it to us. Should we? No, in the sense that God cannot simply give it to us, or bestow upon us, or bring it about by Himself. God cannot simply give it to us, or bestow upon us, or bring it about by Himself. Most other things in life, God can give it to us, or bring it about by Himself if He wants to do so. For example, all kinds of material things and wealth. If God wants to give it to us, He can just give it to us anytime, if He sees fit. He doesn't have to wait for our agreement or even any response on our part. He can just give it to us. Even our physical and mental attributes, talents, for that matter, even spiritual gifts, God can at any time bestow upon us a spiritual gift. He can bring it about by Himself. He can just give it to us. And also many aspects of our environment and the framework within which we work out our lives, many of these aspects, God can just change it. God can just bring it about by Himself. There are many of these aspects and issues of life that can take place, that can come about, that God can just bring it about without moral content on our part, even when we experience them. God can simply give it to us, bring about by Himself, without any positive response on our part. That is possible. But moral, spiritual beauty and stature, which is of supreme value, God cannot simply give it to us, bestow upon us, or bring it about by Himself. It requires positive moral and spiritual input on our part. And it takes time for us to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. There are two aspects. One, it requires positive response on our part. The other, it takes time to grow. Moral, spiritual health can come about at any point of time when we respond well. But moral, spiritual stature takes time to grow. Both are important. Spiritual health, moral, spiritual health. The other, moral, spiritual stature. We may ask the question, does it mean then we should not pray to God about it? No, we can and we should pray to God. Not only pray to God, but pray to God earnestly about this issue. In fact, it should be a primary area of our prayer request, that God would help us make good progress in that direction. And it should be a primary longing of our heart, reflected in earnest prayer to God. We must recognize we cannot make progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature on our own. It must be in reliance on God's provision and God's enabling, especially God's provisions for us in Christ and what has been accomplished at the cross and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, besides other major aspects like God's provision, the scriptures for us, church life, and so on. The Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and minds. We must look to God, pray to Him to help us to make progress in that direction. Fourth point, brief elaboration on why God cannot simply give it to us or bestow upon us or bring it about by Himself. The basic reason is because moral, spiritual beauty and stature requires positive moral, spiritual input from the particular person. Not just moral, spiritual input, but moral, spiritual input from the particular person. The moral input cannot be supplied by any other. That is how God has created us. Positive moral spiritual input results in positive development, progress in moral spiritual stature of that particular being. That is the meaning of moral meaning and input. It must flow forth from that being and cannot be supplied by another. That is why we will always be fully responsible for the moral meaning in our heart and the moral input from our being, because it flows forth from us. God has created us with that capacity, and it has to come forth from within us. In all situations, at all times, all the days of our lives, we will always be fully responsible for the moral meaning in our heart and the moral input from our being. And this will be the primary area of our accountability before God on Judgment Day. What is the moral meaning in our heart? The moral input from our being at all times. It's a continuing process that keeps going on. And this will be the primary area of our accountability before God on Judgment Day. In the different situations that we go through, what is the moral meaning within us? How are we responding? The moral meaning and input. On Judgment Day, we will not have to give an account for the framework within which we work out our lives when we are born. Who our parents are, our physical attributes, whatever it is that takes place in our lives that does not involve our moral response and input. Even our physical, mental attributes, talents, or even spiritual gifts that we have, they are relevant, and we have to give an account only where our moral response is involved. The Lord willing, we will be considering this in greater detail subsequently. Others can encourage us, help us, exert positive influence on us, but unless there is positive moral response from within our hearts, we will not make progress in our moral development. And I emphasize positive moral response from within our hearts, not just outwardly, outward actions, external response. It is the moral meaning within our hearts. Is there positive moral response from within? If there is, we will make progress. If there isn't, then we will not make progress in our moral development. The fifth point is the other side of the coin. No one can prevent another from responding positively, morally, or block our positive moral development. No one can prevent another from responding positively, morally, or block our positive moral development. Just as no one can simply, even God cannot simply give it to us, just as no one can by themselves bring about our moral, spiritual development, just as no one can supply moral input or respond positively, morally on our behalf, or ensure positive moral development for another, in the same way, no one can prevent another from responding positively, morally, or block our positive moral development. There may be adverse influences and discouraging circumstances, but it is always feasible for us, by God's grace, to respond positively. I want to emphasize these words. Always feasible for us, by God's grace, to respond positively. Whatever may be the circumstances, however adverse, discouraging they may be. And this is an important truth that we must lay hold of and be clear about. This is because positive moral response is from our heart and our spirit. And this is always feasible, whatever the circumstances we may be in. We can be imprisoned, we can be beaten, we can be scolded, we can be misunderstood, whatever people may do to us, or whatever the evil one and the powers of darkness may try to do to us, they cannot stop, they cannot prevent us from responding positively in our heart and in our spirit. The only one who will decide that is ourselves. Whether we respond positively in anger, in resentment, in bitterness, or we will respond in love, in faith, trusting God, it is always feasible for us to respond positively. That is the way God has created us as moral beings with a capacity for positive moral response, positive moral input. The decision lies with us. No one, not even the evil one and the powers of darkness, can prevent us from responding positively in our heart and spirit, though they can make it very difficult for us to respond well. Yes, at times it can be very, very difficult. But then we may say, yes, even if they cannot fully stop us, but then they can make it very, very difficult for us. Then how? Well, I want to elaborate this a little by going to the next point, which is related. We need not be deterred by the fact that the evil one, circumstances, people can make it very difficult for us. Point number six. Responding well in the midst of adverse influences and discouraging circumstances can result in accelerated good progress in growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Responding well in the midst of adverse influences and discouraging circumstances can result in accelerated good progress in growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the formation of strong positive traits in moral character. We need not be deterred, discouraged when situations are very difficult. If we respond well in the midst of the adverse influences, the difficult circumstances, we can actually grow even faster, make even better progress in growth, in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the formation of the positive traits in our moral character. And this is of supreme importance. This is what really counts. The afflictions, the difficulties, however painful, difficult, they are momentary light affliction. This is what counts. They can produce in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, if we respond well. So for example, the character, the positive moral trait of love, in very, very difficult circumstances, we continue to look to God, to fill our hearts with divine love, to continue to love. Then the quality of love in the being can become of significant quality within us. We can make good progress in that direction. Likewise, kindness, patience, righteousness, in the midst of very adverse, difficult circumstances, if we continue to respond well, looking to the Spirit of God to help us, to strengthen us, then there can form within us very strong, positive traits in our moral character as we continue to trust God and see God at work in us and through us. We can make accelerated good progress in growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And we are assured that God's grace will always be sufficient for us to respond well. It is always feasible, whatever circumstances we may be in, however difficult the situation. In fact, the more difficult the situation, the greater the opportunity to experience in greater measure God's grace and His working in and through our lives. Isn't this a wonderful way of viewing going through difficult times? And it is true. And it is the perspective that God wants us to adopt and we ought to adopt. But we have to be careful. Not foolishly entering into difficult situations or rejoicing when we are in difficulties because of our own foolishness, of our own willful nature, giving in to our own fleshly desires. We encounter all kinds of difficulties and we say this is good. We are talking about faithful walk with God. As we walk with God, as we trust Him, as we seek to be faithful to Him, yes, there may be weaknesses, there may be faltering here and there, but basically, we are seeking to honor the Lord. And in that context, we encounter all kinds of difficulties that the evil one may place in our path. Circumstances can be extremely difficult. Then we can meaningfully look to God with this perspective that these are opportunities for us to experience in greater measure God's working, God's grace. And a greater experience in greater measure of the being of God and how God works, the person of God, the attributes of God. The Lord assured the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then we see Paul's response. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Verse 10, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." As Paul sought to walk with God, the Lord assured him, whatever it may be, even afflictions from the evil one, the Lord assured him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Not only sufficient, in the midst of the difficulties, he may have a deeper experience, consciousness of his own weakness, and then in relying, and then that will encourage him, help him to rely more definitely on God and experience God's power. So, for power is perfected in weakness. So, Paul, with this assurance from the Lord, he knew he could gladly go through all kinds of difficulties, distresses, persecutions, but he says, for Christ's sake. That is, these difficulties distresses that he goes through is in the context of service for Christ's sake in the path of righteousness. And then he will be able to grow from strength to strength. The right attitude and perspective in going through trials God sees fit for us to go through is also reflected in Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, which we referred to earlier, that momentary light affliction can produce within us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That is the renewal of the inner man. I want to go on to the last point, which will take a little while. The primary importance of moral meaning in our hearts and positive moral meaning in our lives and its eternal value and significance come through strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The primary importance of moral meaning in our hearts and positive moral meaning in our lives and its eternal value and significance come through strongly in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the primary importance of love, which is at the core center of positive moral meaning and moral response. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verses 1 to 8. Paul wrote, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." This passage, familiar to us, has several important points that it can help us to see in the subject that we are considering. A. Absence of love would mean I am nothing. Verse 2. You have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries, and so on, but do not have love. I am nothing. If I do not have love, I am nothing. That means absence of love. Do not have love. If there's absence of love, it would mean I am nothing. That is, nothing doesn't mean you no longer exist. You still exist. What does Paul mean, I am nothing? It means there is nothing of value in our being, in the sight of God. And you can see in the ultimate sense, we are worthless in the sight of God. There's nothing of value in our being. Contrast what the scriptures describe of Daniel, man of high esteem in the sight of God, which you've considered earlier message, has this sense of Daniel being a precious treasure to God. But if there's no love in our being, then we are worthless, we are nothing. Why is this so? Because it would mean absence of positive moral meaning in our being. When there's no love, it means absence of positive moral meaning in our being, because love is at the core center of positive moral meaning and moral response. So where there's no love in the being, then it would mean absence of positive moral meaning in our being. Even if we have spiritual gifts and much knowledge, even if we have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge, that's what Paul tells us in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. In the preceding chapter, Paul was discussing about spiritual gifts. And here he tells us, whatever gifts you may have, you have the gift of prophecy, and even you have all knowledge and so on, whatever spiritual gifts we may have, however much knowledge we may have, it is still of no value. We are still of no value in our being if we do not have positive moral meaning in our being. So this shows to us the primary importance of moral meaning in our hearts and positive moral meaning in our lives. B, absence of love would mean I have become like a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. Verse 1, Paul tells us, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That means nothing of value can come forth from our mouth. We may be speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. We are just noisy gong or clanging cymbal, meaning making noises that are of no value. Nothing of value can come forth from our mouth. Even if we can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, whatever we may be capable of saying, nothing of value can come forth from our mouth. Because nothing of true value can flow forth from such a being. It's not just the words. Flow forth from our mouth in the sense of value that come forth from within us. Nothing of true value can flow forth from such a being. Why? Because of absence of positive moral meaning and value in the being. Where there's no positive moral meaning and value in the being, then nothing of true value can flow forth from that being. No matter what you may do, no matter what you may say, it cannot come forth. Even if you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you're just like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. It is of no value. In the sight of God, it has no true value. The supreme importance of positive moral meaning and qualities in our being. Where there's absence of love, there's absence of positive moral meaning in the being. C, absence of love would mean it profits me nothing. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What is Paul trying to communicate here? It profits me nothing. One translator has translated it as, it does me no good. It profits me nothing. It does me no good. Why? It is not appreciated by God. It is of no real value in the end. It is not appreciated by God, and there will be no reward, no matter what you may do. Whatever we may give, whatever we may do, even if we give all our possessions to feed the poor and surrender our bodies to be burned, that is what Paul says here in verse 3. whatever we may give, whatever we may do, it will not be appreciated by God. You will do us no good. Because we would not be giving or doing anything with positive moral meaning within our hearts, which would mean we will not grow morally and spiritually. And that would mean it will not do us any good. It profits me nothing. Whatever you may do, whatever you may give, give all your possessions to feed the poor, even offer your body to be burned. But without love, without the moral meaning within our hearts, it will not do us any good. We will not grow morally and spiritually if what we do does not flow forth from moral meaning within our hearts, if it is not motivated by positive moral meaning, then we will not grow morally and spiritually. We will not grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that is of supreme importance. That is what really counts. And if that is not growing, it would not do us any good. So all the striving, all the activity, all the things we are trying to do, it will not be of value. It will not be appreciated by God. It will not do us any good. It will not help us to make any progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. D. Love and positive moral meaning and quality of being has direct bearing on positive conduct and manner of relating with others. Love and positive moral meaning and quality of being has direct bearing on positive conduct and manner of relating with others. Moral, spiritual stature, moral meaning in our hearts, in the being, is not only important for ourselves, for our well-being, but also extremely important, directly relevant to positive conduct on our part and also direct implications for relationship with others. Verses 4 and 5, love is patient. Patience is direct bearing in our relationship with others. Love is kind. Again, this direct relationship, direct bearing, whether we are patient, we are kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and so on. What kind of moral quality of being, what kind of moral meaning is within us? Has a direct bearing. The various features, attributes, traits associated with moral quality of character, they have direct bearing on relationship with others. The stronger the quality of love in the being, the higher would be the quality of moral being in the being, and the more positive would be the conduct and manner of relating with others. Yes, there are other issues. They are also relevant, which today I will not go into detail, the Lord willing, some other time in a subsequent message. But even other issues that and areas that are relevant, they also have a strong bearing and relationship with the positive moral meaning within us and moral spiritual stature of the being. Because relationship with others is a more complex thing. The power of darkness can be at work. There can also be deficiencies within the being, misunderstandings and so on, that can hinder relationship. But as the Lord willing, subsequently when we examine this area, we'll see that as we grow and moral spiritual stature, it will have a bearing, because deficiencies within us that affects relationship with others would most of the time reflect also deficiencies in our being, the moral spiritual meaning of our being. And when we can make progress, deal with those deficiencies, it would help in the relationships we are involved in. Likewise, wisdom, how to respond to situations, can have a bearing, but wisdom in the positive biblical sense also has a bearing and is related to moral, spiritual beauty and stature. That is an aspect that I will not go into detail at this point in time. But the point here, bear in mind, has to do with positive conduct and manner of relating on the part of that particular person, on the part of that being. But in how the relationships do actually work out, it's not dependent on merely one. It will also be affected by how the other party responds, how others respond. So it's a complex thing. And we need to bear in mind that positive relationship is part of the core center of what pertains to the fulfillment of God's purposes, what is of utmost importance to God. And this helps us to appreciate the importance of positive moral meaning and quality of being. Finally, E. Love and positive moral meaning and quality of being will endure and have abiding eternal meaning and significance, and will always be of supreme importance. Love and positive moral meaning and quality of being will endure and have abiding eternal meaning and significance, and will always be of supreme importance. Paul tells us in verse 8, unlike gifts of prophecy, which will be done away, tongues, they will cease, knowledge will be done away, Paul says in verse 8, love never fails. And in verse 13, he says, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The supreme importance of love, and it abides. It has eternal meaning and significance. And Paul is not just talking about love as a concept, he's talking about love in the being. The moral meaning, the moral quality of being that we attain to, it will continue to have supreme importance, abiding eternal meaning and significance. We will stop here for today.